says this, Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 33. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. So again, the title of this sermon is A Man's Wife. A Man's Wife. Two things that we're going to look at, two main commands, are the two points tonight. Lead your wife and love your wife. Lead your wife and love your wife. Brothers, the church will only be as strong as your marriage. You have to understand that. The church of Christ will only be as strong as our marriages. Why do I say that? Well, because the church is only as strong as its leaders. And its leaders are qualified as men who are one-woman men and men who are able to lead their own households well in order that they might lead the household of God. So, a church can only be as strong as its strongest marriage. So, brothers, your relationships with your wives, if you are married tonight, has a great influence on the health of Redeemer Bible Church. You must understand that. You must take that to heart. Now, if you are not married, what about you? You are to lead and to love, but in other relationships. The Lord has given you, single men, whether you're young and single or older and single, the Lord has given you your own relationships in which you are to lead and love. These principles are not exclusive to a marriage, but they are first and foremost critical for a marriage. Christ is the ultimate example of leadership and love, right? If that's true, then we have to understand Christ was never married. He is married, though, to his bride, the church. So, if Christ, being a man who was never married to a woman on this earth, can lead and love, then so can you, single man, no matter what your age. You can lead and love in those relationships that God has given you, whether it is in the workplace, in the home, with a child, a son or a daughter, though you don't have a wife at the moment, learning how to lead and love in preparation for that wife that the Lord may one day give you if you're desiring to be married. Leading and loving aren't switches that you can just flip on Once you say, I do, these are patterns. We're going to see exactly what these look like. These are things that everybody, every man can employ in their own lives. But we understand that the norm is for a man to be married and to have children. That's the norm. So, to the rest of us, we need to remember, first of all, the command to lead your wife. Lead your wife. And that comes from the first four verses of our passage this evening. First three verses, 22 through 24. It says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. So, husbands, men, you are the head of your wife. That's what it says here. The husband, verse 23, is the head of his wife. What does that mean? It means the husband steers. The husband directs. The husband guides. Practically speaking, the husband makes decisions. He sets the path of life. He calls the shots. And he bears responsibility when those shots that he calls are off. Spiritually, this means that the husband is called to lead. Lead spiritually. Men, you are held accountable for the spiritual well-being of all of those who are in your household. So to understand what this means for you, especially if you're a married man tonight or if you desire to be one, you need to first understand what is expected of a wife. I think that's important. And it's not something that's taught at a men's meeting often. And so I want to take this opportunity to talk about biblical submission. Biblical submission. This is what God commands and calls for from your wife. Biblical submission. It's important to know what it is because this influences your expectations. This influences how you relate to your wife. And what you're looking for as a leader. Because it takes two to tango, right? One to lead and one to follow. So if you don't know what it looks like for her to follow, for her to submit, then your understanding of your responsibility to lead will be skewed. So we need to figure this out. Submission. Let's first talk about what submission is not. Submission is not putting the husband in the place of Christ. Men, you are not Jesus. Don't think that you are. Don't act like you are. You are not all authoritative. You are not perfect. You are not without fault. You are not their creator, their sovereign. You're not Christ. What this also does not mean, submission does not mean that your wife is to give up independent thoughts. She can have thoughts apart from you. As a matter of fact, she ought to, because she is responsible for her own walk before the Lord. So she needs to make decisions for her heart, under your guidance and leadership, of course. But she has to make choices whether or not she will obey the Lord. You can't make all the choices for her. You can't think for her. She doesn't just turn off her brain when she becomes married. This also means that submission is not a wife becoming intellectually stagnant, putting her brain and her intellect on cruise control. And just letting my husband do all the Bible reading, all of the study, all of the things that involve the mind, just let my husband do all of that, and I'll just stay where I'm at and be intellectually stagnant. That's not the calling of a wife in submission. Submission is not giving up all efforts of a wife to influence you. Remember, you're not perfect. And your wife is a main instrument in the hands of God to refine you and to help you grow as well. And so she should try to influence you for good. She should speak truth into your life. She should have a voice, and you should not silence that voice of hers. Submission also is not giving in to every demand of yours. Because if you tell your wife to sin, she should not obey you. She is not required of Christ to obey you into sin. Submission is not a wife who is fearful or timid, or a wife that is a doormat. That's not biblical submission. That's just the result of you being harsh and domineering to where she's afraid and she is a doormat in the home. That's a symptom of poor leadership. Lastly, submission is not believing that the husband is infallible. That is, your wife may disagree with you. And she has every right to do that. She may believe that you are making a foolish decision, or that your way of viewing things is completely wrong. And she is free to do that. Yet, she must submit to your decision. So the goal is not for so much your wife to think exactly as you think, though that would be wonderful, but it gets pretty boring after a while. The goal in submission is for your wife, though she disagrees with you and has a different take on something, she yields to your leadership and lets you call the final shot. So I'm already talking about what submission is. Let me talk a bit about what submission is. Submission, if I can sum it up in a word, if Paul can sum it up in a word, it's respect. It's respect. Look at verse 33. Nevertheless, each individual among you is to love his own wife, even as himself. That's a summary statement. And then another summary statement for the wife. The wife must see to it that she, what? Respects her husband. So which one is it? Is it to be subject to or submit to the husband or to respect? Well, the answer is yes. You can't submit without respect, and you can't respect without submission. They're mutually tied together. So submission is to voluntarily place oneself under another's leadership and authority. To voluntarily place yourself under another's leadership and authority. This is what we do. This is what you do at work. You voluntarily place yourself under the leadership and authority of your boss. Though you may disagree with the decisions that he makes, you say, well, you're the boss, right? And you do what the boss says. If you want a paycheck, right? If you want a place to go to work tomorrow, you submit to it. See, it's the same thing. It's voluntary. So it is for the wife. It must be voluntary, meaning that you can't force this on her. This is something that God must work in her. You exhort her and you ask for it. You plead for her heart to do this out of submission to the Lord, but you don't enforce submission. Once submission is involuntary, it's no longer submission. It loses its definition. What it becomes is subjugation. And you are not subjugated to Christ, are you, Christian? No. You voluntarily place yourself under the leadership and the authority of Christ, don't you? That's what your wife does with you. It's a mirror image. Submission involves all areas of life. It involves all areas of life. So it's not isolated to just decision making or just with the kids or just with finances. It's all of life. Men, that means that you are responsible for all of these spheres of life between you and your household, you and your wife. For example, here's just one way to flesh this out, what submission looks like. The wife asks the husband what he thinks should be done in a certain situation, in a certain decision. She offers advice, yet ultimately yields to his direction. When the husband says to do something or not to do something, that direction is to be followed by the wife. It is to be. That's what submission is. And so men, you got to be careful about what you just make authoritative. Maybe there's just some hills that's not worth fighting over. And you can just yield to her wisdom and just let, okay, here's two options I think are good. Which one do you want to do? Instead of making hard and fast rules where it's so restrictive for your wife. Submission is an attitude of honor, which always shows itself in actions of honor. It's an attitude of honor, which always shows itself in actions of honor. That is, she doesn't disrespect you. And there are a multitude of ways that a wife can disrespect a husband. We won't get into those tonight. So, that's what is expected of your wife, okay? Now, men, in response to that, on your end, notice that in these verses, you're not commanded to be the head. The wife is commanded to submit herself to your headship. But men, you're not commanded to be the head. Why? Because you already are. If you said, I do, you're the head. Period. It's just whether you're a good one or a foolish one. You already are the head. You already are the leader in the home. So lead the home. And trust me, women want this. Women want leadership. Your wife wants it. Now, she may not act like she does. That's her own heart. That's just sin getting in the way. But they really do want you to lead right. Now, I'm not saying they really do want you to be cruel and domineering. That's not what I'm saying. They want you to lead. Now, leadership involves two things: taking responsibility and initiative. Taking responsibility and initiative. This is all before that subpoint one in your notes. Taking responsibility and initiative. First, a husband is responsible. That is, you will answer to God for your marriage, men, not your wife. Don't be like Adam in the Garden of Eden when God asked him why he had taken from the fruit. Remember what his response was? The woman that you gave me, she gave me the fruit and I ate. It's not my fault. It's her. If I didn't have this woman for a wife, I wouldn't be in this mess. No, yes, you would. Men, we must take responsibility for our marriage. Now, if you take responsibility, if you really believe God's going to come for you, then that's going to get you up in the morning. And that the result will be you're going to take initiative. And all that really means, all initiative really means, is you try something. You try. That's it. Initiative in leadership is not you always succeed. That's not leadership. It's just you try. So what do you try to do? Well, a list here for you. Nine ways in which you can lead. Try in these areas, men. And when you fail, keep trying. Keep trying. It's okay. Here are some ideas. One, lead in holiness. Lead in holiness. There are certainly areas where your wife needs to grow, right? Where she needs to put off sin and put on righteousness. Can I hear a yes and amen? But, men, you are not supposed to sit around and wait for her to start acting right so that you can start being holy. The reality is, you are to lead in that holiness, and she will follow you. She will be drawn towards holiness if she sees it in you first, men. Let me say that again. She will be drawn towards holiness if she sees it in you first. She won't want to be holy, aside from the grace of God. She won't want to be holy if she doesn't see it in you. Secondly, lead in humility. Lead in humility. Now this means don't be a bully. Stop the sins that we are so prone to of anger, bitterness. It's no surprise that it says in Colossians 3, in a parallel passage of this, husbands, love your wives, do not be bitter against them. Because we can be that way. Don't be resentful, abusive in speech or physical. Don't be intimidating. Don't threaten. Don't demand. Don't be bossy. Lead in humility. Plead for her heart. Admit your faults first. Now, if she has a critical spirit and is just constantly pointing out all your faults, what do you do? Be humble. Be humble and don't fight back. Just like holiness, she will see her need for humility if she sees it in you first. So be humble. Take the low road. Don't be a doormat, but don't be proud. Admit where she's right, even though she may not say it very nicely. Receive the criticism, receive the rebuke, because God can use a donkey, right, to speak truth, can't he? I think he can use your wife, even though it may not come out very nice, or how you would have said it. Maybe that's coming from the Lord. Maybe he's just trying to wake you up. Now, third, lead in scripture reading. Lead in scripture reading. Here's where we get some nuts and bolts to this. Lead in scripture reading. That is, first of all, be consistent in your own private reading. How you can lead in this is keep each other accountable. Keep her accountable. Did you read today? I can tell, right? You can tell when somebody's not in the Word, especially when you start getting used to them and know them and live with them. Oh, it's easy. And you can help keep each other accountable that way. Do the same Bible reading plan. Memorize the same verses. I mean, you'll have something to talk about, right? I mean, I think usually us guys, we are short on things to talk about. Well, if you're reading the same thing in the Bible that day, you got something to talk about. It's easy. It's just a freebie when it comes to, you know, what do I talk about on date night? Not only this, but A way you can lead in scripture reading is initiate a plan for family Bible reading. Sit your family down, if you have children, gather them together. Pull them away from the distractions, because that's what they are. That's what those screens are. They're just distractions. Pull them away from those things. Sit them down and instruct them. Catechize them. Tell them the truth. Answer their questions. Pray with them. Correct them from the Word. Fourth, lead in prayer. Lead in prayer. This is borrowing very much from point three. It's leading in these spiritual disciplines. So that means just with prayer, you initiate times of prayer together with your wife. Ask her how you can pray for her and keep a record of it. Write it down or put it on your phone and pray about it and check up on her on those things that you're praying for her. Five, lead in service. Lead in service. Now this has to start in the home before we start serving, before we start thinking about leading, serving in the church. But you must start serving and leading in service in the home first, men. You have to ask yourself, are you the king of the household? On you there on your lazy boy throne? There's a newsflash for you, brother. Everyone is not there to do your bidding. It's not why you had kids, so that you can stop doing things. Men, you must be part of the effort, of the household effort, to keep a clean home. Yes. Don't just put it all off onto your wife. Wash dishes. Vacuum. Do something. Do the task that she can't physically do, or is more difficult for her, or do the task that she doesn't like to do. Her least favorite one, I'll do that. My wife hates cleaning the showers, hates it, hates cleaning the toilet and the bathtub and the shower. I'll do that. Just don't come in yelling at me because I'm too loud doing it. That's just how I work, right? It's going to get clean. It may not get clean the way you want it, but I'll do it for you, right? Just do it. But outside of that, if you're doing that in the home, and especially if your children are seeing that, that's going to bleed out into the church. So then serve in the church as well and recruit your family to come and serve with you. Lead in service. Christ is the servant of all, is he not? So you have a model in him. Six, lead in zeal. Lead in zeal. That is just simply, don't be lazy, men, physically or spiritually. Lazy husbands don't accomplish much of anything in their lives or families. So men, you must attack each day with a holy zeal, eager to seize that day for God's glory. Wake up and ask the Lord, what would you have me do today, my King? The man who is zealous for Christ is the man who reads Christ's word, communes with Christ in prayer, serves Christ's people, spreads Christ's kingdom, follows Christ's example, and enjoys Christ's glory. Your wife must see this in you. Is it all about him, or is it all about you? If anybody's going to know, it's your wife, because she sees what happens behind closed doors. And you might be all Christ-centered and Christ-exalting and Christ-loving and zealous in the church, but when you get home, it's your kingdom. May that not be said of you, brothers. Seven, lead in communication. Lead in communication. That is, initiate dates with your wife. Yes, date your wife regularly. I date my wife every week. It's on the calendar, and it's not negotiable. If we are too busy for the day that it's normally planned on, we squeeze it in somewhere else because it's important enough. It cannot be delayed. A week's time without a sweet fellowship with my wife is too long. Initiate those dates with her and have conversations on those dates. Talk. And one way you can have a good conversation is let her talk. Just let her talk and listen. Ask for her input on decisions. Seek her counsel with relationship issues. Ask her, try this. Ask her to evaluate your leadership. No, she'll have plenty to talk about. Trust me. You want a conversation starter? There you go. How am I leading, my love? How would you evaluate my leadership if you compare me to Christ? I know I'm going to fail, and please be gentle. But honestly, how am I doing? What's one or two things I can work on this week? Try it. Just try. 8, lead in decision making. Lead in decision making. There's all kinds of decisions to be made in life, right? All kinds of decisions. Choosing a career, changing jobs, getting more education, how many kids to have, how to discipline them, when to discipline them, your children's education. Should we get a pet? Should we buy a home? Should we rent? Should we move? What should our financial budget look like? Should we take a vacation? Where? When? Health decisions? Should we start this hobby individually or as a family? Should we put our kids in sports or at this school? Should I start serving in a ministry? There's just countless decisions all the time. Men, you need to lead in these decisions. That means don't be indecisive. Don't procrastinate. Don't put it off. Brothers, when you can't seem to make decisions, this shows that you're being fearful. That's really what it shows. You're afraid. You just need to make the best decision and trust the Lord that even if I make a bad decision, He's still with me and He'll help me through it. And seek your wife's input. Seek her help. She's a helpmate, right? That's what she's there for. Pray over decisions. Search the scriptures when you have to make a decision. I've said this before. If you have a life-changing decision to make or an important one, put it off for a month and say, this month, I'm going to read Proverbs every day. I'm going to read a proverb every day. That is a chapter in Proverbs. And I'm going to be praying about this decision and seeking God's wisdom in His book of wisdom, Proverbs. Or I'm going to read the Sermon on the Mount. As I pray over this, maybe I have less time, maybe it's 2 weeks. Well, I'm going to read the Sermon on the Mount every day. You can read it in about 5-10 minutes. I'm going to read it every day. I'm going to be seeking God's wisdom through wisdom incarnate, Jesus Christ Himself and His teachings in the Sermon on the Mount. But at the end of the day, you must make a choice, right? And you must stand by that choice, especially if your wife disagrees. After you've hashed it out with her, you have to make the choice and you have to stand by it. Don't punt decisions. 9, lead in culture. Lead in culture. What do I mean by this? If you want love in your home, you must be the one to bring love into the home. That's up to you, men. It's the same for peace. You want peace in the home, you have to bring it. If you want respect or humility or harmony or joy in the home, you have to bring it into the relationship. Where we get this? Well, we see this with Christ Himself. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. Why is there love in the church? Why is there love in our relationship with God? Because he initiated it. He set the culture. So must we. Ezekiel Hopkins, a 17th century pastor, said, a husband's authority and leadership are not to be maintained with anger and a tyrannical violence. But the right and most effectual way of keeping up this authority is by prudence and gravity, by self-control and godliness, and a dignified, exemplary, and disciplined life. This will cause a reverent esteem and veneration in the wife and in the whole family, whereas lightness at one time and severity at another will but make it hard for him to be respected by others. He says, he that will sell himself out by foolish and ridiculous moods, or by vile and wicked actions, injustice, intemperance, lying, and so forth, will be scorned by his nearest family. But an excellent mixture of prudence and godliness will make a man truly awe-inspiring and worthy of profound respect, and will induce the wife and the whole family to esteem him and imitate him. Lead in these things. You want respect? Be respectable. You want honor? Be honorable. All right, secondly, love your wife. Any questions before I keep going? I know I'm preaching, but any questions or input or thoughts, brothers? All right, I'm just going to keep firing. Let me ask you, brothers, how does this look in a single man's life? How do we do these things in a single man's life? Can a single man do these things? Yeah. Can a single man be holy? Yeah. Can a single man be humble? Sure, I think. Can a single man read the scriptures and pray and serve and be zealous for Christ? Can a single man communicate well with those around him, make decisions, and set a culture? Absolutely. See? You can do this too, brothers. And you gotta start now. If you want to get married, you gotta start now. Okay, secondly, love your wife. Love your wife. Ephesians 5, 25 to the end. We see in this second half that the husband is now commanded to love his wife as Christ loves the church. So, of course, like we did before, we need to understand what love is not, right? Love is not romantic feelings. Love is not puppy love or a crush. Love is not physical attraction, lust, or an urge for intimacy. Love is not sex. Love is not codependence, where you need the other person for happiness. Love is not liking how they make you feel and what you get out of them, what they can do for you. Love is not words without actions, and love is not actions without words. That these are all the definitions of the world's kind of love. This is not the Christ-like love that we are called to, brothers. So, how many do we have here? Seven. Seven things that love does. Right? Because love does something, right? So, first of all, sacrifice for your wife. Sacrifice for your wife. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. This means, brothers, that you are the servant leader. There's many books written on marriage that are good books that sum up your role as servant leader. And I think that's legit. If you can sum this up, It's servant leadership. That's what it means to be a husband. You sacrifice for your wife. Do you give yourself up for your wife? Do you die for your wife? The chief servant in the home should be the man. Remember, brothers, servanthood does not nullify leadership. Servanthood defines leadership. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Brothers, don't you understand? Remember the gospel, that every man is born a sinner. A sinner who sins and who has earned the eternal judgment of God for all eternity. Yet, God in his love sent his only begotten Son to seek and to find you and to save you. How did he do that? He did that by living the most perfect and righteous life. That's not easy. Have you tried? Have you tried to be holy? It's hard, isn't it? Your Savior did it perfectly. Every moment of every day. And what did he get in return for it? Did he get a crown? Well, he did, but it was a crown of thorns, wasn't it? Did he get kisses? Yes, but it was a kiss of betrayal, wasn't it? Did he get a pat on the back? No, it was a whip to the back, wasn't it? Why did he do that? It's because though he was the spotless lamb, he died in your place. He gave his life up. The perfect God-man gave his life up to save you as a ransom. Remember, he came not to be served, but to serve. How did he serve you? He paid for you. He set you free from bondage to sin by dying for you. That's what Paul is getting at here. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Don't you see? Christ set the example in this. Do you love your wife so much that you would die for her? Maybe. Do you love her so much that you would live for her? For her good? That you would do anything necessary for her well-being? For her spiritual growth? Or is it difficult just to get her a glass of water? Do we huff and puff when she asks for help? Oh, how far we fall short, brothers, right? Secondly, sanctify your wife. Sanctify your wife. Verse 26. So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Brothers, you need to ask yourself, as you think about your wife, single men, ask, get in the habit of doing this as you think about your friends and those that are close to you, your brothers and sisters in Christ. What are her tendencies and temptations? What is her besetting sin? When is she most prone to give in to that sin? Who is the greatest influence for her towards godliness? On the flip side, who is the greatest influence for her towards sin and unrighteousness? What TV shows, books, or hobbies, or friends influence her heart? Brothers, you need to be passionate for her spiritual growth. Because remember, you are responsible for her walk with Christ. God will come for you. So take initiative to read the Bible, to pray, to lead in holiness, all these things. You must be the one to decide to go to community group. You must be the one to decide, we're going to equipping hour. We're going to service today. It's Sunday. This is what we do. That has to come from you. You don't ask your wife, you don't ask your children, would you like to go to church today? Who's leading at that point? Right? Who's leading? They are. You must lead in this. You must get her under the word, at home and in the gathering. Third, delight in your wife. Delight in your wife. Verse 27, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Remember, brothers, Christ loves us despite us, right? He loves us when we are sinful. He is, in a sense, almost drawn towards our sinfulness so that he can cleanse us. Though he should judge us, he loves us nonetheless. So brothers, you need to do the same with your wife. Though she doesn't deserve it, love her. Though she is irritating towards you at the moment, be kind towards her. Look past those things and just delight in her as Christ delights in you, wretched fool that you are. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to clean ourselves up, did he? No. So don't wait for your wife to clean herself up for you to love her, for her to get her act together, for you to be nice to her, or to find joy in her. Martin Lloyd-Jones speaks on this issue. He says, speaking of Christ's love for the church, he says, he loved her despite her unworthiness. He loved her despite her deficiencies. Notice what he has done for her. She needs to be washed. She needs to be cleansed. He saw her in her rags, in her wildness, but he loved her. That is the height of the doctrine of salvation, Lloyd-Jones says. He loved us, not because of anything in us. He loved us despite what was in us. While we were yet sinners, he loved the ungodly while we were yet sinners. In all our unworthiness and vileness, he loved us. Oh, can you hear that and not be melted? Can you reflect on the gospel in this way and then treat your wife harshly? Oh, you've got a hard heart if you can. Fourth, serve your wife. Serve your wife. Verse 28. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. So this is a practical thing. Serve your wife. That is, look for physical needs. Look for emotional needs. Look for spiritual needs in your wife. And then, don't berate her about those things. Try to be the one to meet those needs. And just practically, brothers, build the habit of doing acts of kindness for your wife. 1 John 3:18 says, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. And that has to start in the home. I do is not enough. Just saying I love you is not enough. You have to show it. You have to love in deed and truth. Fifth, be gentle with your wife. Be gentle with your wife, brothers. And that's in verse 29 and 30. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. There's a nourishment and a care that is to happen for your wife. That is, husbands, take care of your wife. Take care of her. Remember, she is the weaker vessel. Now, some of your wives can take you. Some of your wives can take you out, maybe. But she's the weaker vessel nonetheless. What does this look like practically? How to be gentle with your wife? Guard her from undue stress. Guard her from undue stress. Does balancing the budget stress her out to no end? Then it's your job now. Does disciplining the children just exhaust her? Then set up a system so that you are the main disciplinary. Whatever it is, guard her from undue stress. Not only this, but often we're the source of the stress, aren't we? So let your speech be marked by gentleness for the sake of edification and encouragement. Be careful how you talk. The idea here, brothers, is to tend to her, to serve her. Colossians 3 says, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and graciously forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord graciously forgave you, so also should you. And above all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Oh, read that if you're having a difficult time being kind and gentle to your wife. So many things to put on there. Six, we got to keep going. Six, be one with your wife. This is verse 31 and 32. It says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Brothers, you must remember, in marriage, you are one flesh. And this is more than just sexual intimacy. That's the most obvious expression of it. But it's more than that. You are one flesh. What does that mean? You are one life with your wife. You and your wife have one life. That means that you must have one goal in life. What's the mission statement of your home? Practically speaking, this means you have one calendar, or at least access to each other's. Practically, this means you have one refrigerator, right? I hope you don't have a his and a hers refrigerator at home. I once heard of a couple where their refrigerator was literally split down the middle. This was my food, this is your food. That is the most ridiculous way of life. You are not one flesh. There is no mine and yours in marriage, brothers. Practically, also, this means you have one bed. One bed. One bank account. Yeah, that's right. None of this mine and yours. Are you one or are you not? Not only this, but what it looks like practically to be one with your wife is before you commit to something, check with your wife. I should hear from every man. If I ask them to do something, I should hear, let me talk with my wife. Practically, this means if you don't drive straight home, you call your wife and you tell her where you are going before you go there. And when she can expect you home. And if it's okay with her that you go there. Or if she would prefer you to be home. and you serve her by her preference. Again, Martin Lloyd-Jones gets practical. He talks about this issue of being one flesh, one with your wife. He says, on the practical level, therefore, the whole of the husband's thinking must include his wife also. He must never think of himself in isolation or detachment. A married man must no longer act as if he were a single man. His wife should be involved in everything. Now he says, of course, the man in his business has to be alone, and there are other occasions where he has to be alone. But if it is a social occasion, something into which a wife can enter, she should enter. And it is the business of the husband to see to it that she does enter. What does this mean? You're going to go somewhere where your wife can go with you. The norm should be she goes with you. And it's your job to get her to come with you. If she doesn't want to, your response should be, then I'm not going. Because why? We're one. If I go alone, then I'm missing half of my life. Usually it's my better half. So be one with your wife. Quit acting like you're single. My goodness. Stop acting like you're single. You're not a single man. You're making decisions as if you're a single man. You're a bachelor. You're not a bachelor. You have been wedded, knitted, fused, welded to another soul. Live like that. Seven. Be faithful to your wife. Be faithful to your wife. Verse 33. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Just one nugget I want to pull from this verse. Notice how he says each individual is to love his own wife. It's very exclusive, isn't it? I don't love your wife the way that you love your wife. I better not. Right? We'll have words. And you better not love my wife the way I love her. We will have words. You have your own wife, brother. Love her. That means don't love the woman that you wish your wife would be. Don't love the woman of your fantasies. Don't love that fake woman on your device's screen. Be a one woman kind of man. Have no eyes for another. Have no love for another. Love your own wife and none other. George Swinnick, he writes this: all things that concern your wife should be done in love. Your thoughts should be thoughts of love. Your looks should be looks of love. Your lips, like the honeycomb, should drop nothing but sweetness and love. Your instructions should be edged with love. Your rebukes should be sweetened with love. Your attitude and whole conversation towards her should be but the fruit and demonstration of your love. George Swinnick goes on to say, oh, how did Christ, who is your pattern, love his spouse? His birth, life, and death were all but, as it were, a stage whereon the warmest love imaginable, from first to last, played its part in his life. And brothers, that last verse, verse 33, is a helpful reminder. You got your job, she has hers. You have your mail, she has her mail. Open your own mail. Don't open her mail. I mean that figuratively. That is, Christ gave you commands. Christ gave her commands. You just worry about obeying your commands from Christ. Now, if you both do your part, there can be great harmony in a marriage. But brothers, you must remember, you can only change you. And you got a hard enough time doing that already, right? So don't worry about her. You, in your own heart and mind, you must commit to obeying the Lord by being a Christ-like leader who loves his wife no matter what. Even if she is the wicked witch from the West, you love her. You love her. Because this is what Christ did for you. He loved you when you were at your worst, didn't he? He gave all for you when you had nothing to give him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would grip us, Lord, with the reality of the gospel. Lord, the gospel is what's at stake here. More than our marriages, more than our comfort or peace of mind, the gospel is what's at stake here. If we fail at this, if we don't lead and love our wives, Lord, your gospel is misrepresented in so many ways. So, Lord, for the sake of your name, help us, God, to lead and to love our wives. And God, I pray for those of us that are single tonight, that you would help them to implement these things in their own lives. Surely there are people that are difficult to love in their lives. Help them to start there and to practice these things there in those relationships. Surely we can all grow in holiness and scripture reading and prayer and all these things. But Lord, for the husbands, Lord, I do pray that we would lead in these things. And God, I do pray that you would be honored in our marriages. That people would be on the outside looking in and see something beautiful there. See something attractive. That people would want our kind of marriage. Lord, our relatives and our friends that are unsaved, often the first place where they'll see the gospel is in our marriage. And we can either validate or invalidate our testimony. We can either validate or invalidate the gospel of Christ in their eyes by how we treat our wives. Oh God, may our marriages not become stumbling blocks for those that would come to you for forgiveness. But rather, may they be beacons, Lord, where they're drawn to the gospel because of our marriage. And Lord, help us. These things that you call us to, the standard, Lord. Lord Jesus, the standard that you set is just too high. It feels so unreachable, unattainable. But Lord, you would not command us to do it if we could not fulfill it in some measure. So give us faith, Lord. Give your men courage to do what is right, no matter what. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.